I'd like to turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 9. The man I would like to, I'd like to talk about two men tonight. First, and obviously, I'd like to talk about the Lord Jesus. But also, I'd like to talk about a man who, we don't know his name, we know that he was a grown man, that's pretty much all we know about him, apart from the fact that he was a blind man. He couldn't see. And after I was looking at this story, I was thinking about this man. What would it mean to be blind? I don't know about you, but some of the greatest pleasures I have in my life involve looking and seeing. Like, I really enjoy going down to the beach, and as well as swimming in the surf and that, I really just enjoy watching the big waves come rolling in. I enjoy going out in the bush and at night looking up in the stars and just seeing all the millions and cities and all the rest of it, all the stars up in the sky. It's so beautiful. You don't see them in Sydney, but when you get out, it's just amazing. And I enjoy getting the fire going, and just I can sit and watch a fire all night, just the flames flickering up. Some people call a fire a bush television, and it is a bit like that. You can just sit and watch the fire. Just sit watching it. It's beautiful. It's one of the greatest things that I really enjoy. Involves seeing them. Imagine how hard it would be, not only just getting around them, but to do without seeing all those wonderful things. But that's just something that I thought about afterwards. But let's read the story of this man who was blind. It's in John chapter 9, I think I'll add you the passage. John chapter 9, and we start pretty much all the chapters about the Lord Jesus and his meeting with this man. So we'll start reading from verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, so that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When Jesus had said these things, he sat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sink. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbours and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said this is he, others said he was like him, and he said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. And through the rest of the chapter we learn more about this blind man. First of all, he was blind from birth. He'd never ever seen. And thinking about that, I was thinking, not only would it be bad to not be able to see, but never to have seen and enjoyed the sights around about it. And when people are in difficult circumstances like being blind, often they ask themselves, well, why did this happen to me? Why did it have to happen to me? What have I done to deserve this? And no doubt, this man in his life, he would have asked him, why was I born blind? When I look at my parents and my family, they're all right. Why was I born blind? Why did it have to happen to me? And obviously, they think, what did I do wrong? Have I done something wrong to deserve not being able to see? And he'd probably think to himself, well, maybe it's my parents' fault. Maybe they've done something wrong. And judgment has come down upon them in having a son born blind. And when the Lord Jesus passed by this man, his disciples asked him this question. In verse 2, who sinned, this man and his parents, that he was born blind? Why is this man born blind? What sin had they committed so that he was born blind and judged? But the Lord Jesus says in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. The reason this man was born blind wasn't because some judgment was upon him, but because God should be revealed to him, or God should be glorified through this man's blindness. And we see in these next verses how amazing and miraculously this man was healed. The Lord Jesus made the clay, sat on the ground and made the clay and put on his eyes, and he went and he was healed. His blindness was gone, he could see. And it doesn't tell much of his reaction at being able to see, but I can imagine it would be an amazing thing. All of a sudden, never ever having seen before, all of a sudden having your eyes open and seeing your hands and seeing things about you. It would have been so amazing. And so we find that he comes back to where he is, he sits himself side by the road and begs, And Peggy didn't recognize him because he was walking around and he didn't have to be led around. Peggy was saying, "It looks like him, but I think it's him." And he said, "Look, it is me, it is me, I'm the one." And the people were asking him what had happened. And thinking of this man, I've been drawing a picture of him. None of us here are blind, I don't think. I don't know everybody, but I think everybody can see. But we all have a problem that is blinding us. And that problem isn't our eyesight. That problem is sin inside us. And sin is blinding us from reaching our true purpose in life. Sin is in the way. And it's blinding us from seeing the reason that we're here and fulfilling the reason that we're here, to know God. And we all have a problem, and we all need to be healed. Just as this blind man needs to be healed from his blindness, so we need to be healed from our sin. And we need to have our sin taken away. Just as this blind man needed his blindness to be taken away, to have his sight restored. The blind man, he had his eyes lost, and the Lord Jesus said to him, "Go and wash the mud off your eyes." And he had a choice. And he could have either gone and did that, or he could have said, "You're not going to go down there and wash your eyes." Thankfully, obviously, he did that, because when he washed his eyes, it says there in verse 7, that he went and washed and he came back soon. Thankfully, he went and he obeyed the Lord and he came back soon. Now, we have a choice tonight to make. We can obey the words of the Lord. The Lord Jesus has given us an invitation to accept him, to cleanse us from our sins. And we have a choice to make, to accept him or not to accept him. That's a decision that we must make, just as a blind man has to make a decision. And that's an individual decision that we must make. I trust tonight that you will accept the Lord Jesus, accept his offer to cleanse your life of sin, to heal your life from sin. I thought about reading the rest of the chapter, but there's 41 verses and Steve wants to get up, I know. So what happens next in verse 4 through? Some of the religious leaders of the land, they heard news that this man is blindness had been taken away. And they were curious and they were asking about it and they heard that Jesus had done it. And so they were looking for a way to condemn Jesus, because the Lord Jesus, he was getting attention and he was getting quite a following after he was doing those miracles. And those religious leaders, they were getting jealous. So they were looking for a way to condemn him. And so they brought the man in and they asked him what had happened. And they went through a whole trial, really, finding out what had happened. And I really like, this is one of my favourite verses, verse 25. After they'd gone and they'd asked him time and time again, they brought his parents in to make sure that he actually was their son and he had actually been born blind. Verse 25, they've asked him time and time again, "What happened? Who did it?" And he answers in verse 25, the blind man answers, he says, about the Lord Jesus, "Whether he was a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." He's saying, "Look, I can't answer all your questions. I only know this one thing. Once I was blind, but now I can see." You know, I was speaking to a girl, a lady, a few weeks ago, and speaking to her about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus' invitation to accept salvation. And her main problem that was holding her back was that she just couldn't understand it all. She couldn't understand at all. And I was trying to tell her, you know, you never will understand everything. I became a Christian when I was 14, and that was about 9 or 10 years ago now, and even now, I can't understand everything about it. And if you were to come and ask me some silly questions, I'd just pass it back on to someone else because I won't be able to answer it. But I can say, like this blind man, one thing I know, that once I was blind, and now I can see. I know that the Lord Jesus has saved me, and that he's real, and that he's alive. And I know that the Lord Jesus loves you, just as he loves me, and he wants to save you. So I'd encourage you not to, just because you don't understand everything, all about God and all about his creation, all about the Lord Jesus, don't let that hold you back. Can you imagine after this man had gone home, just a great change in his life that would have happened? All of a sudden, he could have worked for himself. He should have looked after himself. He should have settled into Hanoi. That was a new life opened up for him. Because all of a sudden he could see. And you know, when we become Christians, when we accept the Lord Jesus, there's a change in our life. The Lord Jesus, he has awesome power to change our lives. Like the blind man first said, you know, I'm quite happy sitting back as I am. I don't like change too much. No, I'm quite happy doing the things I do. It was a challenge for him to accept this. Now, sometimes I get happy in the rhythm that I do, going to work and coming home and that. Now, I might change my routine. And this man could have said, you know, I'm quite happy sitting by the side being people that give me food and I'm surviving. But no, he wanted more. He wants to really experience life. He wasn't experiencing it. He had this touch and taste and all the rest of it. He didn't understand. He wants to really experience all the joys of life. And so he followed the obeyed and he was able to see. Don't let the thought of having to change your ways stop you from accepting the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Because once you do, your life will change. That will change so much for the better. After this blind man had gone through all the trial and all these questions, in verse 35, Jesus had heard. See, they brought him into the temple, the Sanhedrin, whatever, the temple, and they questioned him, and then, not getting sufficient answers that they wanted, they kicked him out of there. And in verse 35, Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and when the Lord Jesus returned, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And I'm still calling him the blind man, now I'm going to call him the seeing man because he's no longer blind. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him." That's a little thought, isn't it? "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." So beforehand, he was blind, and he didn't know. He was washing his eyes with the mud. He couldn't see the Lord Jesus. And so when he finally did meet him, he didn't recognize him. And so Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Now, I'm going to finish up there. Like I said, we all have that problem of sin. And we all need cleansing from that problem of sin. And the Lord Jesus says to the seeing man in verse 35, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He'd seen. He'd experienced the Lord Jesus' power to heal him. Now, I can tell you the truth, the Lord Jesus has power to save you. He has power to change your life for the better. He has power to give you meaning in your life. I can tell you because he's done it in my life. And the question I would ask you is, do you believe in the Son of God? Now, of course, there's a couple of nights since you know, the last verse of that song. If you will come to Jesus Christ today, he will take your sins away and keep you happy in the narrow way. He will take your sins away. And the chorus, "He took my sins away, he took my sins away, and keeps my footsteps day by day. I'm so glad he saved my guilty soul and took my sins away." That's the thing, this last verse 4, sorry, it was 624. I was left it open from the book. 624, the last verse, and the chorus. You might see in two. Somebody else at their expense, to excuse myself at somebody else's expense. Now, this is not God's way. God's way is us owning up to the fact that we agree with God, we have fallen short of his standard. We have sinned against him. Now, to be carnally minded means I'm doing that which is right in my own sight. I'm not concerned is doing that which is right in God's sight. I'm looking ahead. I'm not looking up and acknowledging God's laws. I'm looking straight ahead and doing that which is right in my own sight. I'm going that way, which is nowhere. If I want to get to heaven, I've got to look up and see the heavenly way to get there. I can't get to heaven by doing that which is right in my own sight. I must do that which is right in God's sight. I must stop looking this way, which is my own way, and I must look up to see which is His way. You see the problem. And so many today, willing, not wanting to own it, the fact that they sin, that they miss the mark, because they're too proud to own up to the fact that they don't measure up. They don't get to heaven. It's as simple as that. Acknowledge on the sin, in faith, confess your sins, ask Christ to save you from them, and you go to heaven. If the reason is A, B, C, but there's one big problem, is that man who prefers his own way, who has got an inbuilt rebellion towards God, and to rebel with God, even though we'll be saved and on our way to glory and unto perfection, to rebel with God, that rebellion will always be a little part of it left. I die daily, said the Apostle Paul, that a part of him that was still unyielded is ebbing away, bit by bit. He was conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So to be carnally minded, now it says in verse 7, we'll read verse 7, because the carnal mind is as enmity against God. It's like an enemy to God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. I'm looking ahead, I'm doing that which is right in my own sight. I'm not concerned with what's right in God's sight. I'm not doing things here today. I'm trying to get to heaven, but I'm not on the heavenly path. And I can't please God in that condition. It says that it's actually enmity against God. There has to be a change. There has to be a change of direction. And it says there, to be carnal minded, or to do what I think is right, and forget about God, that's carnal or fleshly. It says there, it's death. In Proverbs 14, it says there in 14, and also it says it again in chapter 16, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. To carry on in my own way, to reject the heavenly way, will lead to death. Now that's speaking of eternal death. Now, we talked about the gospel being something safely acceptable, heaven. Well, we all want to believe in heaven. And if here you are, it'd be nice to think we're going to heaven. Most people think they are going to heaven. But we don't like to consider hell. Now, Mr. Brandon recently said that he doesn't like thinking of hell because it covers him greatly. And when I first became a Christian, it used to torment me that people were going to hell. I couldn't understand, I couldn't comprehend. God was telling me to rejoice, yet He gave me the understanding of the reality of hell. And I thought, well, how can I be happy knowing about hell? And it still is a mystery to me, but one thing I do know is that the joy that Jesus Christ has brought into my heart has pushed out the grief of the knowledge of hell. That's all I know. Now, hell is a place where every soul that rebels rejects Christ, rejects the salvation of God. It is the place where every sinner who dies in their sin without Christ, it is the place they go. Heaven is the place of a joy that is so wonderful
it's more than we can actually ask for or even think of. It's higher than at all we can comprehend. The sorrows of prayer are the greater. There is no comfort there, because the God of all comfort has poured out his blessing from heaven, and the only thing that is in hell is judgment. There is no blessing there. There is only desolation. The reason why I mention hell is because, remember I mentioned about Proverbs, it's written there twice. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God said that the exact word is written there twice in two separate chapters. God is pleading with mankind. Don't go the way of death. Don't go. Don't go that way. Whatever else you do, don't do that. Whatever else you may do in your life, don't think you're going to leave it. I think I'm good enough to get to heaven. Don't leave it to any chance. There is only one thing. A mistake made in death is past the sea. You can't bring it back. The Bible says that if appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's no second chances after death. It's too late. There is only one course of action to take. To make absolutely certain that the true and the living God, and after all, he's the only one that can take us to heaven. If he's not the true and the living God, well, he's not much use for us. We have to make contact with the true and the living God to make sure that he gives us, he says, that we are going to heaven. And that we don't find out just how far short we fall of his standard when it's too late. Now, just to give you an example of this, it's very easy to see other people's faults because you feel a piece of them. But it's a lot harder to see your own. Yes, that's right, it's a lot harder to see them, easy to see them, because you wear them. You wear the negative result of them. But you don't wear necessarily directly wear the negative result of your own. And not only that, if I've got to look after myself at somebody else's expense, well, that kind of suits me anyway. But I don't like it when somebody else does that to me. If we really saw ourselves as God sees us, and we saw how far short we fall of his standard, we would see that unless we go to heaven his way, unless he translates us, we're not worthy of heaven. Because heaven is a place where there is absolutely nothing in there that can pollute it, either physically, morally, spiritually, any way at all. And so I must be made perfect. Otherwise, I'll spoil heaven. And we have what we've got down here, a world full of trouble. We need to be sure, we need to have God's assurance that we're going to heaven. We need to have his spirit, the Almighty, testifying with our spirit that we belong to him forever. Now, Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. This man, whom after 2,000 years, his life has been closely studied, it's been examined more than any other man. Nobody's ever yet found anything that he ever said or did wrong. Nobody has ever been able to even invent an accusation and get it to stick against him. He's so clean, no doubt can stick to him. He says, I am the way.
the voice behind him, God the Father, agrees, doesn't he? He says, for God so loved the world, that is the people in it, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No in between will perish everlasting life. No sitting on the fence. No saying, well, I'm not that bad. I'll acknowledge I'm a sinner. There's either one or the other. Either you're forecast or you're a victim. Either you're going to do it God's way or you're going to try and do it your own way. You know, there's another way you could read that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever doth not believe in him dies first. That is the gospel truth. It's so simple.